contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Influencing the world today with the gospel? What is the ministry of the church? What did God give us as the great focus of our ministry? Do we understand today what the goal is of Christian ministry, or have we been caught up in all the wrong pursuits? Today on Abounding Grace Radio, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, which outlines for us the design of Christian ministry and helps us to think about the motivations for why we do what we do. It turns our eyes to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who gave himself and now is basically put together a rescue mission for sinners in the world to save them and to deliver them from the wrath to come. This is gospel ministry, and it's so important that we understand what God has put in place to be a benefit to you and to your children, dear listener. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at www.agradio.org, agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook, Abounding Grace Radio, and do please write to us. We would love to hear from you. All of your notes are an encouragement to me, and they give us a lot of motivation to continue to take Abounding Grace Radio to the ends of the earth. Some exciting things going on at Abounding Grace. Visit our website and you can read about all those things. Well, here is the program now from 2 Timothy chapter 2, which I have titled Useful to the Master. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we hope Abounding Grace Radio is a blessing to you today. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace among those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone,
able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. The reality is, in the midst of all that's happening in the world right now, all of the distraction, all of the turmoil, all of the pain, all of the hardship, all of the suffering, all the violence, I mean, we could just keep going for a while, of all the things that are going on, we really do at times struggle with if the Lord is really working. What is the Lord doing? It's easy to lose sight of the fact that he is building his church, he is working, and there is real power being put on display, his almighty power which works. Looking at this morning, and what we're about to witness and hear, should have some kind of effect, and in light of what we just read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, some kind of effect and drive in all of us to want to see and honor the design and purpose for which God gave gospel ministry. The reality is that one of the greatest faults in the modern church, one of the greatest faults today is of the church, is that we have forgotten the goal and the purpose of ministry. Why are we doing what we do? R.L. Dabney, in his fantastic work on preaching, says that in Jesus' day, there was just like ours, that there was nothing but political turmoil and unrest. The question everywhere was being asked, and think of our situation, how they as God's people could ever be under the authority of a pagan empire. And we struggle with what's happening in the United States. Dabney says, the Lord hardly addressed the issue. Try to find it in the scriptures. He hardly addressed it. Instead, the Lord was fixed on the eternal errand that the Father had given him. Fixed on it to save. I was reading another piece on Machen, and this article said that Machen grasped the basic Pauline point that the primary area of combat for the church is the church itself. Writing in the midst of a Roman Empire, Paul has almost nothing to say about the empire. Instead, he focuses on the doctrine and the discipline of the church. There was something much different, a heavenly task they were focused on. Why is that so important? Well, we forget what we're doing. We forget what is at stake. And this passage is helping us this morning, especially as we install new office bearers. And it's meant to encourage us in the calling. It's meant to encourage you, brothers, in your calling to be focused, to be intentional, and to give yourselves to the ministry and the heavenly errand as God has defined it. And that is really the point this morning. So important for those ordained to these offices of pastor, elder, and deacon to give themselves in full devotion to the Lord in their offices and in their work among you. I recognize that you cannot compare the church to a business, and I've always been bothered when people do it, so I'm going to do it. But most of you have businesses. Some of you have businesses. You're in positions of leadership and authority. You know that what is crucial to the success is the quality of the people that work for you. You know that. A boss knows that an unqualified or an untrustworthy man who is in charge of daily operations, the whole thing will soon go into the tank. Even the Boy Scouts have a pledge. Did you know that? On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country and obey the scout law, to help people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. Boy Scouts. Society understands this. Society gets this. what we're dealing with are eternal matters, spiritual matters, matters that have to do with where people are going, matters that have to do with eternity. And I believe that you find the drive of everything that Paul is after this morning to motivate you to this end, to think about this end, is something that he says in verse 21, that if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified. And here it is, and this little phrase I've captured for the title, useful to the master. Useful to your master. That stands out to me. Serviceable. Beneficial. Useful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you want to be useful to Christ instead of unuseful? Well, to begin to impress upon us how important this is, Paul lays out to Timothy, and he lays out here an explanation of what we're up against, how great the struggle is. That's really the first point. What are we really facing? Because today it's generally not taken very seriously as to what we are really facing. And if the focus is the church and the target and the problems being the church in the church itself, what are we facing? In verse 3, he says something that helps us to get an indicator as to the great challenge that we face stepping into these offices and being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, where he says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Other translations read this way. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That was the heart of what Timothy struggled with. There's a reason he was known as Timid Timothy. It means here that you have to suffer hardship with. I heard a long time ago one pastor say, in roughly translating it, you must be willing to take your share of rough treatment. Your share, your portion. What in the world is he talking about? You're going to get beat up. Oh, come on. This is not very encouraging, you know, to start the install guys and tell them they're going to get beat up. We don't think of serving that way, of course, do we? We have no idea in the West, and in our kind of circumstances at times, in light of the physical persecutions that have gone on across the world and in other countries, we've not really faced that here. And so these sort of callings, I think, we hear and to engage in warfare, to engage in sufferings, and we think, well, that's a little bit distant from us. We really haven't faced that. That can't really be talking to us the way that it should. We think suffering here primarily in physical terms, I mean, and we see the things going on, but we're realizing that's coming closer, isn't it? It's happening right down the street now. Hardship, Paul says. Hardship. People facing hardship in this, facing trial, taking their share of rough treatment. What is he speaking about? Well, he's actually addressing here the challenge of just being willing to stand for what you know is right. Hardship results from people speaking. Hardship results from people speaking out. Hardship results from people saying and speaking what is right and what is wrong and telling people that there is sin and that there is a way that they can escape the consequences and the wrath of God. We've struggled with this. We've sort of created an environment to be shielded, and we want to be left alone. We want to have our homes and our children, and nothing should ever, ever, ever be a threat to the kind of American happiness and Christian American happiness that we have come to enjoy. And yet we're running up against something here that greatly challenges us as to what ministry really is. The Lord's always said it. In the world, you will have tribulation. Through much tribulation, you all enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to endure the hardship, he says as he starts out. And that presupposes that, and that assumes that if I'm going to be a faithful elder, if I'm going to be a faithful deacon, if I'm going to be a faithful pastor, I have got to be willing to engage this. If you're going to be a faithful Christian in your callings, you are going to have to engage this in who you are, which presupposes then that you could take a passive stance in it and a passive role. What you have dispersed through chapter 2, if you read it, did you notice that the sense that you get when you read chapter 2 of 2 Timothy is nothing but conflict? Conflict, conflict, conflict. And Paul was helping Timothy understand the nature of the conflict. If you were to work through this chapter, you would really, as Paul often does, put it in two major categories. You have doctrinal conflict, you'll notice here, conflict for the truth, and then you have moral conflict in the way that people live. Doctrine and life, you'll notice these categories work their way out here in this section. And Paul is using himself as an example here. He says, listen, I'm suffering for the truth, for my message. I'm suffering for morally calling people to repentance and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've engaged it. In verse 9, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound in chains as a criminal. I'm locked up. I've had real chains put on me for this. For the message of Jesus, for the doctrine that I confess and that I teach, I'm chained up as an evildoer. I am known as an evildoer. What in the world brought that on? It was engagement in advancing God's truth, even when people hated it. The sad picture, if you were to go through this entire little letter here to Timothy, and you were to go through it, you'll notice that at the very end of it, he describes his own situation that had landed him in a situation of being abandoned. His fellow laborer Demas had forsaken him. He doesn't even have a coat to put on. He's asking for someone to bring him a coat for the winter. He has no books to read. And this person he names, Alexander the coppersmith, did me all sorts of harm in the ministry, for he has, notice, greatly resisted our words. And he says, at first offense, no one even stood with me, but the Lord did. I was alone in this. No clothes in the dead of winter, no books as a pastor, and everyone had turned against me. I was alone. You'll notice in verse 11, he describes a huge doctrinal controversy that had probably broke out in the church in Ephesus. He says, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. You know what gangrene is? I don't need to describe that, do I? It's awful. And among them, he likens false ideas and false doctrines to gangrene. And then he posters them. When I used to play basketball, if you got slam dunked on, you were postered. Paul posters them in the scripture. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who've swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection's already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. Their message is spreading like gangrene. It's really graphic here. I have seen more doctrinal controversies than I care to in my short time in the ministry. One after another. Over the worship of God. I mean, where do we? Almost every major doctrine that you find in Scripture has been hit. And there's been a controversy over, and they just keep running their cycles over and over and over and over. Things, terms that we have settled on in the church, redefined. Entire new systems pushed on us. Verse 3, engage the warfare. Engage it. What's the second struggle? You have the doctrinal struggle, then you have the... You have, notice here, a warfare in calling people over moral issues to repentance. He says it, chapter 2, we're aiming to lead people to repentance so that anyone, verse 19, who names the name of Christ, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Think of how great the problems are here. Chapter 3. Look at the beginning of chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Are we not living that? How do you confront that? I mean, I'm reminded of John the Baptist, who, remember what John said to Herod. Herod had unlawfully taken Herodias, Herod's brother's wife. They had divorced. Herod moved in and married her. The law of God spoke directly against that. The law of God condemned that. Condemned that divorce. It condemned that remarriage. John could have avoided it. He could have said nothing. He would have kept the peace, right? Outwardly. It wouldn't have stirred the pot. It wouldn't have bothered anyone except one, the Lord. John took his share of rough treatment. His head ended up on a platter. Discouraging, isn't it? It's closer to home than we realize. How many loved ones do we have? What about children? Where what I've just described, the realities, are going on. Where I could read an article this last week where we have an entire generation growing up in front of us, and the author said, we're living in a time of what is known as sexual atheism. Where this generation will come to church, they'll say it's good to be in church, it's good to prayer, but God shouldn't really touch the sexual life. He has no real say over that. They can do what they want. Sexual atheism. How much frustration and conflict have you had? How much frustration and conflict have you had in the church? How many people have gotten bitter to the whole thing? And then you have the devil coming and upsetting the faith of some through false ideas, constantly pitching false ideas, pitching, and people running with them. And you see what happens. You know what happens. I've seen this. I've seen all the fighting. I've seen all the disillusionment. People get disillusioned. They're tired of the fight. They throw up their arms. They're tired of the warfare. They check out. They're done. And behind the scenes, the devil still works. Overthrowing. Discouraging. Running like a dirty dog through your beautiful living room. And I say, there's massive pressure to just say, what's this all worth? I know a lot of pastors, as soon as they get older, I've often thought to myself, and I've already sort of seen this trend in me, where did the fire go? They've disengaged. I fear that's going to happen with me. My father was a basketball coach in the early years. And in the early years, he was a successful basketball coach. He was demanding. He was principled. He, in the right way, was strict. Full of energy. And toward the end of his 20-some years of coaching, I was a gym rat. I was in the gym, and I was shooting. And I'd watch. I'd listen to his coaching. I'd listen to him. He was a great role model. But toward the end of his entire career, when he was done, he had checked out. I could not believe what he let go and what players could pull. You just get so tired of the warfare. You get so tired of the challenges. the cost of disengagement. Carl Truman wrote an article recently, and he said, churches and institutions and organizations do not go bad by coups of liberals. They go bad because otherwise Orthodox people sit on their hands. They've stopped fighting. Many churches have done a decent job of maintaining an Orthodox confession of faith on paper, but practice has undone them. The easy evangelical acceptance of, and he gives an example here, no-fault divorce and other unbiblical criteria for the dissolution of marriages, as well as, anecdotally, frequent failure to hold adulterers, spousal abusers, and the like to account, has left her compromised with regard to maintaining the idea that marriage should be for life and between one man and one woman. Is there forgiveness? Sure. But we're so used now to this. Think of what's happened. We've tolerated it. So he goes on. Marriage was not redefined in 2015. It was redefined the moment that Christians decided to accept the legitimacy of no-fault divorce and thus turned marriage into a temporary contract of convenience rather than a lifetime covenant to be broken only under the most extreme conditions. Every time an unrepentant adulterer takes communion, every time an elder body lacks the courage to stand up to those who violated the marriage covenant, they give the witness to the church's redefinition and thus rejection of the Bible's teaching on marriage. This is what's led us here.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.